Well, I want to thank each one of you for the privilege to gather together with you this morning. Well, I thank the Lord, first of all, and it was a privilege together with each one of you this morning and in the time of worship. It was such a blessing. And I could not think of a better introduction to the message this morning other than what we heard this from the worship time, breaking of bread and the scriptures that were shared. We're going to begin by going to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read a few verses there as an introduction, and then we will be spending our time in Isaiah 40. But let's turn to Ephesians 3, and this is picking up from the last message. We talked about the being filled with the Holy Spirit, about being God working through us the things that He desires for us to be. We're going to begin now here, beginning in verse 26. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And one of the things that I wanted to point to this morning is the fact that we often go through life, and sometimes what we ask or think isn't, we don't even meet that. God has promised that there is power there for us to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think, according to the power that He has given to work in us. And that is the introduction for the message this morning. In fact, the title of this message is The Secret of His Power. The Secret of His Power. So if we will, let's turn to Isaiah 40, and we will begin in Isaiah 40 in verse 25. Let's have everyone stand for the reading of the word. And this is God speaking. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, this morning we indeed come before You to acknowledge Your greatness, Your wisdom, Your majesty, Your glory. And Father, this morning we want to look at Your power. And we want to thank You, Lord, for showing us from Your word the things You desire for us to know. I just pray, Father, You give us wisdom. You give us understanding this morning. That You would open our minds to to the truth of your word, that you would inflame our hearts with a passion for that truth. And Father, that you would give us strength that endures to the end, to pursue you in all things in obedience to the truth. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage, we find that Israel is in the midst of some are in Babylon already, some are being taken to Babylon, some are transitioning there, and Isaiah is in this time where God has told them that when you forsake me and you don't follow my ways and you turn yourself to idols, I'm going to take you from that land that I promised to give you, the land that's flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to give you into the hand of another country, another people, a strange people, and I'm going to leave you there for 70 years. And it's because that God is fulfilling his word here that he enters into a dialogue, so to speak, with the people. And we notice that in verse 18, he again says, to whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? He talks about the molded image that they would make just to represent God so they have someone to worship. We have to understand that God promised them this land, and now they're taken out of this land. This was the pillar of their existence, if you please. This was who they are. They are the children that God established in this land, and they are these people, and now God's taken them out of this land, and he's chastising them, if you please, in the land of Babylon. And they are distraught. They're lost. They're without hope. They feel like there's no answer to their problem. And God here answers them in such a magnificent way. And I think that we are not unlike them in many ways. What we're dealing with here is not justification. We're not dealing with coming to the Lord for salvation, but we're dealing with sanctification. What it means to make someone righteous. God declares someone righteous in justification, and it's the work of an instant. It's instantaneously that when someone is born again, they being justified by faith are made to have peace with God. And that's a courtroom term. That's a forensic term. It's a term that they would use in court, saying that someone is acquitted of a crime. He now has peace with the law concerning a crime that he has committed. This is not just being declared righteous. This is now dealing with the inner man, dealing with what it means to be righteous. He takes us first and he declares us righteous in Christ Jesus when we're brought to him. And then he goes into the process and into the work of making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's the part that we often have difficulty. And it's the part that we have a difficulty grasping. And God often does it through suffering. He often does it through trial. He often does it through difficult experiences. And that's what he was doing here with his people. He put his people in Babylon so he could make them more into the image of himself, so that they would be prepared to worship and serve him. And this is an ongoing work for every child of God. Sometimes we get critical about our brothers and sisters in Christ. But one of the things we need to understand is that at some level, in some form or another, We're all being sanctified in exactly the same way. Now, we don't have all the same experiences. We don't have all the same levels of knowledge and understanding. We're not at the same places in life. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for just a short time. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time. And yet, until the day of glorification, when we will be united with Christ, there will be this work of sanctification that progresses deeper and deeper into our lives. God will open up more and more areas that need to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And often it's very revealing to us what our sinful nature is like as he begins to open these areas up in our lives. Let us note that the first thing that they challenge him with in verse 25, God says, "To whom then will you liken me?" Who are you going to liken me to? In other words, they were, if we look back, they were actually comparing God to the idols that they made. They say, this is something tangible. We can see this. We have this image here that really is the way we like it. God, you're not always the way we like. You do things we have a hard time appreciating. You do things in ways that we would never want to see done. And God comes back to them with this question: to whom are you going to liken me? Or what likeness will you compare to God? We want to look at this in three parts. We want to look at first the unparalleled and sovereign God. Secondly, we want to look at the unbelief of man. And thirdly, the unlimited strength and endurance in God. Verses 25 and 26, we begin here. And God just simply says, there is no one like me. He makes that extremely clear. In fact, this question of comparison, of comparing God with idols, we're comparing God, the Almighty God who created all things, with idols that man created. Man fashioned them. Man took the things God created and fashioned his idols. And the reason he does this is because he wants something he can visibly see, something he can tangibly get a hold of, something he can worship with the outward man. And when he can't, he's not satisfied. The lost person is wandering around with a hole in his life because he cannot, all he can see is what's on the outside. All he can visualize is what this is, the wisdom this world has to offer him. And it's devoid of the ability to change his heart. Let's not think that just because they bowed down to idols of wood and stone that we're exempt from this exhortation today. We're not. We have idols too. They may look like different kinds of idols, but we've got idols. These idols could be our houses. These idols could be the vehicles we drive. These idols can be the businesses we run. These idols could be the money we have or make. These idols could be anything here that gets us what we want, that seems to fill what we want on the outside. But my friends, what God is simply saying is, I'm stripping away the outside because there's something inside that needs to happen. God is unparalleled in this. In fact, one of the things he asked Job, he says, if you are equal enough to me to ask me why I'm testing you, then can you take man and humble his pride? Proverbs says you can take a person, a fool, and you can pound him to pieces. He's still a fool. You can change everything on the outside you want to change, but you cannot change the heart unless God deals with the heart, my friend. Sanctification in our life is about dealing with our hearts. A heart that was used to walking after the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. We float along with the wisdom of this world because that's where we were. That's who we were. That's where we lived. And that fit what we wanted. But when Christ comes in, my friends, he is now wanting to change that heart. He changes that heart to long for him, to love him, to set our affections on him, to trust in him. And we now have to change the habits. We have to change the thought processes. We have to change the inner workings of the heart because we're now made into a new creature and we serve a different master. The old ways will not please the new master. You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to hold to the one, love the other. You're going to despise the one and hate the other, whichever it is. You're going to love one and you're going to put the other one away. And so God says, lift up your eyes. In fact, God doesn't give them anything else to look at other than what he has done. If we hold our finger here, let's turn to Deuteronomy 4. And in Deuteronomy 4, God specifically tells them some things that went with, his giving of the law, that went with the worship. By the way, thank you for the water, brother. Verse 15. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps in the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. Notice what he says in verse 15. When God spoke to us, when God spoke to you on the mountain, what does he say? You saw no form. The very first commandment is, you shall not make unto me any graven image. Rather, the second. Shall not make unto me any graven image of any likeness that is in heaven above or earth beneath. God is not here in the second commandment. He's not repeating the first commandment. First commandment is, you shall have no other gods. The second one is, you shall not make unto me a graven image. You shall not take something on this earth and compare it in likeness to me, he says. Because he remains the uncomparable God. He's unparalleled. You can think of many things that have opposites in this life and in this world. Light has the opposite of darkness. You can go on and on. But there is no opposite of God. No one stands as his counterpart or his equal in another fashion. He's a category all to himself. And this is why he says, I will not be worshipped any other way. And here they are, comparing their God, comparing God, the God of heaven, to their idols. God never revealed himself in any physical form on the mountain. In fact, all he wanted them to do was to hear him speak out of the fire. And let me just give you a little something. God is going to do his work by the hearing of the word, not by the things you see. Your eyes can trick you. Your eyes can give you something that is less than absolutely sure. But when you hear, thus says the Lord, when God says thus, it can absolutely be depended upon. There's no other way that God will work. A lot of people go into miracles, into lots of signs, lots of things, and God does miracles. We find that in the scriptures. But God does not use his miracles to teach you the truth. Even though in Jesus' parable, the rich man and Lazarus, he says, though they send someone back from the dead to preach to your brothers, let them go to Moses and the law, because even though someone comes back from the dead, they won't hear him either. They haven't heard Moses and the law. They're not going to hear the truth, though someone comes back from the dead. God uses signs in the scriptures to vindicate his authority. But he never uses signs to teach his truth. His truth comes from his word. And he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. So, he wanted them to hear. He wanted them to hear him and to believe in him, because he knew that the hearing of the word of God in faith was going to lead to obedience, and that obedience was going to lead to his blessing. They didn't go astray because they didn't have enough signs. They went astray because they didn't hear, thus says the Lord. And though they may have heard with their outer ears, the ears of their heart were closed. They were hard of heart. He forbids the worship of any created thing, even anything he creates, as a representation of himself to be worshipped, because God is holy. He is totally set apart. I want to ask you today, how well do we do with the idols of our day? How well do we do with our idols? Have we thrown them out and burned them? Are we comparing God to the things we love of this life? Are we compared the joy of knowing Christ to the thrill of making a big buck, turning a lot of money? Do we compare Christ and the knowledge of him to a brand new truck? Do we compare knowing Christ to having that house we always wanted, or that dream piece of property? We could put anything in there. It doesn't have to be any of those. It could be something else. You know, my friends, God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Do we compare God to the idols we make today, whether they be physical things created or people we hold in admiration? We have this show in America called The American Idol. I hate that name, because it's idolizing people. It's holding people up. God, my friends, he has not changed. He is today altogether holy, just as he was then. And he speaks to us through his word, his Son, and his Holy Spirit, so that we will not corrupt our ways before him. And that's the reason He wants no other images to compare him, that we compare him with. Now let's notice here in verse 26 in Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Now he says to look at the created things, but what does he say about the created things? Look, he says, see who has created these things. Who's created these things? Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by name. God creates the whole world by the breath of his mouth. The theologians use this term ex nihilo, out of nothing. But they have a statement that says, out of nothing, nothing comes, which is in itself a true statement. But God is not nothing. Everything that he created in the world comes out of him. He didn't have to use other things. He needed no dirt to make dirt. He needed no wood to make trees. He needed no molecules to make animals. He doesn't need it. It all is spoken out of him. And as he speaks it, they come to pass. They come to being. They come to life. It is the way he says. We could go back to Genesis 1. We're not going to take that time. But we know what he says. Let there be light. There was light because God said, let there be light. And he called everything, and it was as he said. God is in sovereign control over all of his creation. Notice what he says there. This is an amazing statement. He brings out their host by number. This is like a commander in the army who knows the count of each one of his men. And they're all in file and rank, and they're in order, and he knows them, and they're all there. And we look at the stars and we just see a random host of lights that we can't even count. And God knows every one of them, and he calls them to be, and he knows the number of them. He knows who's at number 99. He knows it. Who's at number 99,000. He knows who's at, which one's at number 100,000, which one's at a million. Not only that, it says he calls them all by name. God is not only orderly, and he's not only thorough, but he's personal. Everyone has a name. Each thing he creates, he labels. And it's personal with him. He has such strength and ability that none of his creation breaks rank, and none strays from the voice of the God who created them. Psalm 147:4 says, he counts the number of the stars, he calls them all by name. I want to just ask you this morning, have you considered the greatness of God in his creation? Have you considered that this creation holds together by the word of his mouth? And the one day when he is finished, and by the word of his mouth, it will fold together as a garment and will pass away. And he will create a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. How foolish we are to think that anything we make here or anything we hold dear here is like to be compared to God. How foolish we are if we say that I've reached real close or I've gotten closer than anybody else around me. Have you considered that nothing has missed a beat in creation since he spoke it into being, but that everything has perfectly obeyed him. Even when there are abnormalities, they're there because he said they should be there. You think about, he says, not a sparrow, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground, but he knows that it fell. Every hair on the head of every person is numbered. They're all there because he told them to be there. And I want to ask you this morning, is this the God you trust? Is this the God you live with? Is this the God you have confidence in? Is this the God that you can put everything on him and you can take everything from him? Well, let's secondly look at the unbelief of men, because this was the reason for the argument. This was the reason for the discussion. God speaks in the universe and the creation obeys his voice. But in man, he has given them the possibility of rebelling against him. And man did that in the fall. But let's notice what he says. Verse 27, why do you speak, say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Many times when God brings things into our lives that are very unpleasant, and he tries us, he tests us, one of the first things we want to do is question God. God, you don't know what I'm going through. I'm going to hold our finger here and turn to Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8. Let's look at what he has to say here. Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8. For a mere moment, I have forsaken you. But with great mercies, I will gather you. And with a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And what he's talking about with Israel is he's saying, if you look at the reality that you are my people and I am your God, and I will have you as my people forever. This 70 years that you're put into the land of exile is but a moment. It's but a blip on the screen. It's but a small time. We see it as a lifetime. We see it as three generations. God says, in comparison to what I'm doing, it's just a small time. And the reason he says that is because he's got a bigger picture in mind. Yes, it may be difficult. Yes, it may have been oppressive. They may have been taken advantage of in every way there. They may have had all kinds of things that went wrong. Nonetheless, the work that God was doing was more important than the time that they were spending there. Notice that he says, he knew Israel, he knew their troubles, and he put them there to humble them. When we go back to Isaiah 40 again, we notice that man, when he questions God, what does he do? He casts God as less than good. He makes God look as though he's not quite as good as he ought to be, and he's not completely just. He says, I'm here, I'm all by myself, and God has not taken notice of me, and I've got a just claim that needs to be dealt with. I'm right in what I'm saying. I have a good cause for what I believe. My complaint is just. And God, you're not hearing me. This can be some of the hardest things to deal with in life for us. In fact, it relates back to our nature that comes from the Garden of Eden when we fell. And I'm going to read Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God has held out on you. God has withholden some good things from you. If you will just eat of this fruit, you will know good and evil. You'll be like God. Can't you see that here? In their argument with God, I've got a just claim, God. You're not quite being straight up with me. We find this in Job. And we're going to turn to that. Job 38. In Job 38, verses 1 and 2, Job has spent a long time saying, I wish that God would hear me. And if he doesn't want to hear me, I wish there was somebody that could stand between me and him, who could lay his hand on God and who could lay his hand on me, a daysman that would stand between us, that would somehow get my case to God. Job wasn't trying to sin. Job was just deficient in his heart, in his understanding of God. But let's notice what God says to him. Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. God's just setting things back the way they ought to be. Friends, in the reality, God ought to be questioning us. And we ought to be answering him. So many times we want to question God. We want him to give us answers. But can you see that this type of attitude in the heart sets us up as the judge of God and puts God in a place to answer to us? This, my friends, is what the serpent was saying. You're going to be like God. Then you'll call God into question. Friends, we have no ability to call God into question. We've got no reason to call God into question. Anything that we would question God on is only darkening his counsels. When God came to Job, he began asking Job questions. He says, so if you are able to question me, answer me this, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Have you seen the treasuries of the snow and ice that I've reserved for the day of battle? Can you take a man who is proud in heart and can you humble him? Can you tame the Leviathan? Can you make so that these great beasts will do your bidding and become like a pet for your children? Job, if you know, answer me, he says. Brothers and sisters, so many times, without realizing it, we find ourselves in a place of questioning God. And I'm talking about somebody right here who has done that. There are things that go wrong in life that we have no idea. We can't get to the bottom of it. We don't have any clue why. We say, God, why? God doesn't have to tell us why. He's sovereign. And he is able to do more without us knowing than we are able to accomplish by getting the answers we want. And he'll do it for our good. I want to ask you this morning, have you faced these questions? Questions that ignorance sometimes and unbelief causes us to ask. Sometimes it's good if we get these questions out. Sometimes it's good if we write them down. But I want to tell you, don't stop there. You search your Bible until God, you see what God has to say about that. It's not wrong to ask a question to know the answer. It's wrong to ask a question to challenge God. God gives answers in his word. God answered Job. It wasn't what Job wanted to hear. But when we take the answers God gives, he brings faith into our hearts to believe him and to trust him. Let's go back to Job. In Job 40, we want to notice what happens when Job comes to the other side of this grilling that God gave him. Chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Will you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Do you have an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place." Chapter 42, verse 5. Let's begin in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, of the ear, but now mine eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." This, my friends, was a turning point in Job's life. He said, "I've went deeper than what I know." And when we challenge God, my friends, we've stepped into water that we can't swim in. We've ventured into an area we can't stand. We've taken on a battle that we won't win. We've taken up something that we can't finish. And notice what Job says when God is done with him. "I heard of you before by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you." That's the heart of a man who's surrendered to the sovereign will of his God. In fact, Job here God said he's righteous. He's perfect and upright. He loves God and he hates evil. And Job says, I only heard of you by the hearing of my ear at that point. But since you've taken me through this, I now see you clearly. I understand more of who you are. Job got his perspective changed when God spoke into his heart and changed his thinking. Listen, my friends, God needs to speak into our heart and change some of our thinking too. And I'm the first one that he needs to change. There's still areas in my life that need to change. And God just simply calls us, we'll go back to Isaiah 40, he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord of the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And this brings us to the last part, the unlimited strength and endurance of God. He says, haven't you known? Haven't you heard? The answer, my friends, is knowing and hearing God. When we know and we hear God the way Job knew and hear and heard God, we will understand that we have only heard of him by the hearing of our ear. And we'll only understand that our understanding was so dim and so dull that we were willing to question his integrity and his authority and his purpose in our lives. But when our eyes are open, my friends, we are here and we will know, we will learn who he is. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 5 and 6. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Notice he says, as you do not know the way of the wind. Jesus says that we can't tell where the wind's going and where it comes from. All we can see is its results. Just like you can't see the wind, you can't know the wind, you can't tell it what to do, so is the knowledge of God. It's inscrutable. It's unsearchable. And we only gain what he gives to us. And what he gives to us, he gives us as we submit to his sovereign will. So he says, go ahead and do what you're called to do. He calls us to step forward in faith. And he says, go ahead in obedience, knowing that obedience, though I can't see what I'm doing exactly, if it is obedient to the word of God, it will make just as much sense 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 50 years down the road as it does today. In fact, it may clear up even more. Obedience to the word of God never diminishes in value. And so step out in faith. Rather than standing here questioning God, take the next step in faith. What he has already told you, what he's already revealed, what he's already said. He leads his children to experience and hold these things as valuable. Paul said the afflictions, the light afflictions that he endures, they work for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says the afflictions are light in comparison to the glory that shall yet be revealed. And Paul suffered tremendously. He had heavy burdens, we would say, to bear. And he said, these are light afflictions in comparison to the value and the weight of the glory that's coming. And that's what I'm working for. You see, my friends, we have to have the perspective that though we're in difficult straits, there's a glory that's worth far more. The glory has more weight on the balance of God's justice than the affliction we face at the moment. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? God, in his process of bringing these things into our minds and into our hearts, giving them to us, wants us to know his unsearchable wisdom, that he is the one who is the source of all wisdom, and he enlightens his truth in our lives. We must acknowledge our weakness and our inability that we truly have to wait on him. You know, as we look at the last part of this passage, what we find, he says, he doesn't faint. The Creator, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And those who have no might, he increases strength. We must understand that the weakness in our flesh, the inability that we know we have, is okay for us to acknowledge that to God. It's okay for us to be weak. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul asked that this thorn in the flesh be removed, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what he's simply saying is, my strength is strong when you're weak. What does Paul say? Most gladly, therefore, I'll rejoice in my infirmities, that the glory may rest upon God and not upon us. You see, that's the point. When God brings us into these difficult situations, he does so because he wants to divest us of our pride, our ability to think that we can do this, so that he can fill us with his strength. Because when it's all said and done, it is about him. And it's about him alone. And that's what he says. The people that he increases the strength in, the people that he gives power to, they're the weak ones. They're the ones who have no might. They're the ones who've exhausted their source of ability. They've exhausted all their resources and their understanding and their strength and their power. They can't run anymore. They're done. The strongest, notice the young men. The young men are going to be weary. They're going to utterly fall. That means that the best of us, our young men are the strongest and the fittest of us. Our young men have more endurance than any of us. The best of us cannot compete. We can't qualify to receive this strength in and of themselves. But it's when we're weak. It's when they have come to the place knowing that there's no more strength in them, and they call out to God for their strength. Let's notice the promise. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That word wait simply means to endure, to be strong in the strain. It has the idea of a rope that's being stretched, being maxed out. But he's calling upon us to endure the strain, resting upon him. We are to wait. We are to endure upon the Lord. We're to stay there upon the Lord. Many of us, when things get difficult, we want to find another place to go. We want to find something that tickles our ears, or something that pleases our notions, or something that makes us happy for a time. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But they that wait on the Lord, they that hold fast on the Lord. This is what it takes to make it to the end. It's not to the mighty. The race is not to the swift. It's not to the strong. It's to the faithful. And he calls us to endure with him. While we're enduring on him, he's giving us strength. He's supplying the strength that we need. We're resting on his ability. We're resting upon his purpose and his plan for us. Daniel 11:32, I'm not going to go there, but he talks about how that God gave him a vision, how there's going to be much suffering. There's going to be much difficulty for the people of God. But in the midst of all the destruction and death, that God, those who know their God will be strong and will do exploits. I even think that this could refer to the time of the New Testament era when Nero was killing Christians by the scores, and it was a bloody, terrible time in the first generation church. And people like the Apostle Paul were just motivated to preach the gospel and to not let up. Notice the contrast between the fainting weariness and utter falling of verse 30. And the mounting up with wings as eagles, and the running without weariness or weakness in verse 31. Notice the contrast. Brothers and sisters, to live this life by the flesh is to utterly fall. There are many people out here who are making the flesh look as good as they possibly can. But in the end, it will fall. They don't have what it takes to meet Christ on the day of judgment and stand in the day of judgment. God promises that we will be able to not only be faithful, but we'll be able to be faithful and rise above the circumstances that he calls us into. We'll be able to not only barely lag along, but we'll be able to run. There will be no weakness. There will be no lack of strength. In fact, in Hebrews 3, verses 5 to 6, it says, he that endures to the end is the one who shall be saved. And so the one that will finish is going to be the one that finishes on God's strength. The ones that fall by the wayside are the ones that have not been in the strength of God. Sanctification is not only to refine the Christians and to make them better, to make them more like Christ, to make them conform to the image of Christ, to submit to the wisdom of God and his sovereignty. But the sanctification process also divides the sheep from the goats. The sanctification also makes clear who's of God and who is not. Those who will endure to the end shall be saved. I want to ask you this morning, has God changed your mind about himself? And has he changed your mind about your place under him? You know, sometimes we have to get our mind changed before we can accept what he has to say. Whose power and ability are you most familiar with today? Are you most familiar with your own? You know how to make things work. You know how to make things happen. But are you familiar with the power and the ability that Christ gives? The poor lady that Brother Luke was talking about this morning, who was totally eaten up with leprosy, she understood what the power of God was about. She went about ministering and praying when she was in terrible shape. So I want to ask you, have you found the secret of his strength this morning? Do you know that place of brokenness before him where he becomes the strength that holds you to the task? Where he becomes everything that you are and everything that you could hope to be? God intends for all his children to be sanctified. There's no exceptions. If you're a child of God this morning, you are being sanctified. And he will one day finish that work. And it will be as Christ, he says, will be without sin. But his requirement is that we depend upon his strength, his righteousness, his endurance to finish the race that is set before us. Notice what he says in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is that we rest, we run on his back. We rest on his strength. We work in his arms. And unless we are in him, our strength is going to fail us. May God bless you. May he keep you. May he hold you in his place of strength and blessing. Let's pray before we dismiss. Our Father and our Lord, we bow before you this morning because we know that you are the God who has put us in our places, each one in his place in life. And we are thankful, Lord, that we can come to you today and we can acknowledge that our weakness before you, acknowledge our inability to of ourselves make it to the end. So we ask you, Lord, bless these people, I pray. May your benediction of grace be upon them, Lord. May you shine your face a blessing upon them, Father. May they know what it means to rely upon you, to rest upon your wings, to trust in your grace. And Father, may they know the power that will give them the ability to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. We pray that you would use us for your eternal glory and that you would come back for us, Lord, that we may be in your presence forever to worship you. We love you, Lord. Amen.